Father in heaven, we praise you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the glory that you have, that you possess. Father, we pray that that glory would be on display in our lives, that we would glorify you and honor you. We pray, Father, that as we discern and obtain the true nature of the gathering together of Christians, that we would recognize its significance, we would understand its importance, and we would practice its preeminence, and that we would glorify you and honor you as a result of that. We thank you for the incredible privilege that you have provided for us to be saved and to gather together as Christians. We ask for grace that you would grant us much distinction between us and the world, and that, Father, you would continue your love upon us in ways in which we cannot begin to comprehend or understand, Lord. And we pray that you would captivate us with who you are, that you would arrest our attentions upon your majesty, and that, Lord, we would be ready and willing to learn and to practice the truths that you have for us this evening. I ask that you help me to be honest and truthful. I ask that you help me to be patient and loving, and that, Father, that through this message, you would receive much glory and honor from these your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So if you remember from last week, we had started a series that essentially introduced some concepts related to changes within the youth ministry. We're focusing upon upgrading youth ministry. And so that's the series that we started, that we are continuing this evening, upgrading youth ministry. And last time we had focused on several principles that were related to why it is or what it is that we talk about when we say that there is a means of grace. And that as we understand and we look into the scriptures, we begin to recognize that that's part and parcel, or that's essentially the goal of our lives, is to partake of the means of grace, is to focus on those environments for which we can receive grace. We understand that grace is entirely from God, is entirely of God, and is essentially a synonym for God's active involvement within our lives. And so those are the concepts that we had started to introduce last week. This evening, carrying with that same theme of upgrading the youth ministry, it's important to begin to answer the question, why is it that we even gather together as Christians at all? What is the purpose for Christians coming together? And specific to this evening, the majority of our subject matter relates to why we're coming together on this Friday night, what it is that gives us a rhyme or a reason for the things that we do. And of course, as a spoiler alert, it's essentially the same concepts and principles that govern the church at large, because there is no such thing as a youth ministry that exists outside of a church. Youth ministry exists not just simply as a part of a church, but as the church. It is something that is so integrated within the church that there is no ability to separate it, though certainly we can distinguish it from other ministries within the church, other areas of focus within the church. But we are essentially gathering together as a local body of Christ, as a church. Not in the Matthew 18 concept, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst, because that has to do with church discipline. It's the promise of Christ that inasmuch as church discipline is hard, it is difficult, it is agonizing, that as we would participate and follow in his commandment and in obedience to his command to exercise church discipline upon those individuals that are being disobedient, Christ is promising to be with us as we discipline. So it's not just simply the idea that if we have two or three individuals gathered together, there we have a church because that's where Jesus is. That's a total misunderstanding of Matthew 18. But where there is a gathering together of Christians that are meeting for specific purposes and governed by the way in which God has appointed the government of a church or the ruling over a church to make sure that the biblical principles are being put into place and being followed, why do we do that? Why do we come together? And is there such a thing as the Jesus and me, my Bible and I can go rogue as a Christian? Well, certainly as we look this evening, that answer is absolutely not. So we're answering the question, understanding the purpose of why Christians come together. We established basic principles that are necessary to upgrade youth ministry. And unfortunately, because of our sin and our fallen nature, these kinds of upgrades that we're talking about in this series are upgrades that are necessary to do on an ongoing basis, because we run the risk of avoiding or ignoring these principles from time to time. And these are exactly the principles that are necessary to upgrade a youth ministry. So we introduced means of grace last week, and a simple understanding, a simple summary of what we had talked about last week is a mean of grace, or means of grace, is that which communicates grace, or it's that which creates the environment in which grace is genuinely and spiritually received. And again, just as our disclaimer is concerned so that we can avoid the dangers and the extremes of Lutheranism or Roman Catholicism, is that a means of grace does not mean that I have the ability to distribute grace, or that you guys have the ability to distribute grace, or that any human agency has the ability to distribute grace. None of that is possible, and any type of a human being who believes they can dispense the grace of God, or that they have access to some kind of treasury of merit from which they can draw from to distribute more grace to the people, is totally lying. Only God is the one who can genuinely distribute his grace. Only God is the one who can grant grace to his people, and he does so through spiritual means, specifically and namely, his Holy Spirit. So what is it that, again, that we mean when we talk about establishing youth ministry as a means of grace, upgrading youth ministry so that it participates as a communication of grace, or that it creates an environment whereby which grace is genuinely and spiritually received, is, of course, following the God-ordained, God-decreed, specific ways of the environment which God himself has regulated himself to operating within. In other words, as an example, just to make sure that our minds are refreshed from what we looked at last week, is in the preaching of the gospel, a person becomes a Christian. But it is not in and of itself the preaching of the gospel that causes a person to become a Christian. And that's evidenced by the fact that we can preach the gospel to individuals that don't become a Christian. But the fact of the matter is, as we had looked at from Romans 10, is that it is the preaching of the gospel which is the environment that the Holy Spirit restricts his regeneration in, and his inward calling. And as we are externally calling people, it is the Holy Spirit who is inwardly calling people, regenerating the heart, exchanging that heart of stone for a heart of flesh, and enabling a person to believe, and enabling a person to understand the very scriptures that you're even presenting. It's that kind of an understanding. So we looked at several areas of the means of grace, and I would encourage you to refer back to the online study that we have up on the internet for more information on some of these things here. But it's the environment in which grace is genuinely and spiritually received and is genuinely and spiritually distributed by none other than God himself. And so that first example established the first principle. When the word of God is preached, that in and of itself is a means of grace. It's the preaching of the word, it's the preaching of the gospel that creates an environment not just for the unbeliever to become saved, but for the believer to become strengthened on an ongoing basis. It is their continual sanctification that in the environment for which the gospel and the word of God is preached, that is actuated or brought about. Also, we looked at the believer who is baptized, that in that kind of an environment, there is a means of grace. When a believer is baptized, their baptism communicates specific spiritual realities in a visible manner, and of which it is essentially another form, if you wanted to look at it that way, of the preaching of the gospel. But it is when a person is baptized that they confirm the reality of spiritual truths. They are witnesses to the gospel message being a real and true message, and they publicly testify to it And they also publicly commit to a lifestyle that matches that of a true disciple of Christ, and it is a visible proclamation of the new birth. So when people see that, that is an environment for which we could begin to understand the Holy Spirit operating grace within our lives. And a specific way in which that demonstrates itself is if you'll notice that there's from time to time people who have been Christians for significant periods of time. And as a result of that, perhaps they experience a little bit of burnout because they've been doing Christianity for so long. They've been experiencing it for so long. Whereas if you look back at the initial stages of their conversion, they seemed on fire. They seemed passionate. They seemed, let's go out and let's do street evangelism. Let's preach. Let's get other people converted into this new and wonderful and amazing reality of salvation. But that new kind of newness sort of begins to wear off. And so even when believers who have been believers for a while see a new believer being baptized, they sort of get that spiritual revitalization and that remembrance of the fact that Christianity is genuinely real and people are still experiencing those very same highs of conversion that they had experienced earlier on. And many people will testify to that. So the believers in baptism. And of course, the Lord's Supper is another area that we would understand as being a communication of grace. When we partake of communion, the Apostle Paul had taught us that really what we end up doing publicly is proclaiming the gospel. You are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a proclamation of the gospel, and it is a specific reminder to us in a very visible, real, and tangible way. We're holding specific representations of Christ, not actually Christ, but specific representations of Christ in his work of the gospel that can remind us of what it was that he did on our behalf, and even more specifically, what it was that he experienced on our behalf. He experienced the crushing of his body. Every time that you bite down on that wafer, think Isaiah 53, that it pleased God to crush his son, as well as spilling out his blood, emptying his veins with life-giving blood. These are visible reminders, and that is why it would be a communication of grace. And again, it's the operation of the Holy Spirit within our hearts during these practices that are the ultimate real receipt of grace. Anybody can eat something. Anybody can drink something and have it do absolutely nothing for their spirituality if the Holy Spirit is not personally involved in that activity. And so that's what we had looked at that introduced the means of grace, and those are the foundational principles for what we want this ministry to be. And there are certain other aspects that we'll look at probably in the next week or so. So why do we gather, though? Why would we gather for the means of grace? Of course, the obvious answer immediately is to receive grace, to be in an environment whereby which we receive grace. Now, of course, there are opportunities, if the Word of God is a means of grace as well, there are opportunities in our own personal study that we can participate in studying the Scriptures, reading the Word of God, and experiencing a means of grace. But God has decreed and ordained a more specific participation in the receipt of grace on an ongoing basis, and that's in the gathering together of believers. Excuse me. And so as we look at all of the reasons for perhaps other youth ministries, or perhaps all of the reasons that we may have had for this youth ministry for gathering, I think we could begin to find out some issues that need to be dealt with, or perhaps some encouragement that would need to be had as well. But why is it that when we come together, that is a specific means of grace, and why would we gather? Well, the first important thing to look at is the very fact that we don't invent our own reasons for gathering. We don't come up with it. You see, the church is not something that exists because in the first century, Jesus came, he was crucified, he saved a whole group of people, and then he said, now great, now that you guys are saved, my mission is accomplished, and as a result of all that I've done for you, you're now encouraged to go and establish organizations that can function in some way, go ahead and just simply come together as a committee and figure out how it is that you guys are going to do church. We don't do that. We don't invent our reasons for gathering. And the specifics of why we don't invent our reasons for gathering together is because Jesus gave us reasons for gathering together. The Bible gave us reasons. It gave us even descriptions of how people used to gather together. So 1 Thessalonians 2:14, the Apostle Paul is instructing Thessalonica, "For you, brothers, become imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." Now, the specific portion to draw out from that and to emphasize in this concept of not inventing our reasons for gathering is the fact that the Apostle Paul had instructed the church at Thessalonica to be identical to the churches of Judea. Imitate them. Now, again, that's not because the church of Judea had come up with the most impressive church program. Their light shows were the most epicest. But it's because of the fact that they had followed the biblical principles and that there is reason of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, that those churches had been established by God in Christ Jesus and had been operating in the intended purpose of their own operation that God had established. And so Thessalonica, look to these churches and make sure that you match the churches in Judea. Now, how many of you live in the first century? Do you know what the first century is? It's the first 100 years. After 180, there's really not a 0 AD. So 180 to 100, technically 100 AD, that's 100 years. Shouldn't have been that hard. Is everybody following? I feel like the silence means either move on or...
We got it.
Okay, good.
I have it. I'm like 47.
T is... Never mind. I was going to say halfway to another century. anyways, I digress. So since we're not personally in the first century, the fact of the matter remains is that this encouragement and this admonition is specifically for us not to really attempt to match the churches in our modern era, but to become imitators of the very same admonition, become imitators of the churches of Judea. Become imitators of a first century church. Do the things that they were doing. And so there is a standard way of doing church that other churches should ultimately follow. It's the way things that were done in the first century. So a fundamental principle of the reasons for our gathering together is that if we are going to upgrade youth ministry, it is always to work towards becoming more and more like a first century church as far as it is biblically described. Now, of course, there is some clarification that I'm sure could be had. It does not mean that we would take all of the bad things of the first century church and incorporate that in the modern church. But it's specifically recognizing those admonitions, those encouragements, those things that the churches were doing right in the first century, having been established by gospel principles, we should be imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus. In fact, verse 13 even specifically talked about the reality of how the church at Thessalonica had accepted the word of God for what it is. It is the word of God, which is not something that contains errors. It is not something that contains contradictions. It is not something that changes or evolves over time or changes or evolves in relevancy over time. But they accepted it for the word of God as what it really is, the word of God. And then, of course, even within our own verse here, you suffered the same thing. More and more of churches, the more that they begin to coalesce and become more and more like each other, which is supposed to be more and more like the first century church, there would be a greater degree in which there would be an experience of synonymous sufferings. You suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. The second principle, we don't invent our reasons for gathering. The reasons have already been established. We become imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. But secondly, we also avoid the specifically wrong reasons for gathering. We avoid the wrong reasons for gathering. Now, of course, certainly we can't turn to the scriptures and find out what megachurch is being blasted in our day and time. So there are basic templates that the scriptures give that enable us to begin to understand what reasons we should avoid for gathering. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through 32 says, "As for you, son of man, your people talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord." Verse 32 of Ezekiel 33. "And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they do not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it." Notice the specifics there in verse 30. They come to you as a people is supposed to, as my people gathers under a prophet to listen to the prophet preaching, to listen to the prophet speaking. And even more specifically, they say, "Let's get together and go hear from the Lord." I mean, imagine that kind of word-of-mouth advertisement for Ezekiel's church, which was in exile. How many of you guys would like to do the missions church in Babylonian captivity? Did not hear any volunteers. But they all get together. They talk to one another and they make a plan together. It is a premeditated gathering to hear from the Lord. Your people who talk together about you, Ezekiel, by the walls and at the doors of the houses. I mean, that's essentially covering a vast realm of geography within exile of all of the different places in which they can discuss things with each other. They say to one another, each to his brother, "Come." They're inviting each other to come and hear from the Lord. Come and hear what the word that comes from the Lord is. But what's the problem? What are the specific issues? What are the wrong reasons for going to the right place? Let me say that again. What are the wrong reasons for going to the right place? I mean, if you imagine if Ezekiel is the pastor of, I don't know what would be a good name for Ezekiel's church in Albuquerque. Probably the Reformed Church of Albuquerque, guaranteed. So Ezekiel, he's got his church. We're all sitting here talking to each other. We want to go to Ezekiel's church. Duh. That's a no-brainer for me. We want to go to the prophet's church, a genuine, legitimate prophet. And we want to go, and we want to specifically go there because we're going to hear from the Lord. We're going to go to the right place. And we go in there, and it's this Ezekiel, in many ways, kind of acts out some suffering. His wife is killed to display some kind of a spiritual truth. I mean, this dude is all in terms of his commitment to displaying the gospel message. But then we come in to the right place to hear the right message, but to do so for the wrong reasons. They don't come, they don't gather to get their agenda, their gospel agenda for the week. They don't come to figure out what it is that God expects of them and how it is that they can do it. They come because it is fantastically entertaining. That's the terminology that was used there in verse 32. "Behold, you are to them, you are one who sings lustful songs. You have a beautiful voice." It's almost like you would hear a Reformed sermon from Calvin in Morgan Freeman's voice. Glorious. And open up your Bibles. It's awesome. God elected you. Oh, it's legit.
Beautiful voice, plays well on an instrument. That's what Ezekiel's giving of the message of God was like going to somebody who is virtuoso on their instrument, able to use the fullest extent and widest range of their musical instrument and give a good performance. So, beautiful voice, playing an instrument, those are all components of an entertaining experience, and they hear what you say. It's not that they go there and they plug their ears and they close their eyes and they stomp their feet and say, no, I'm not going to do what the Lord wants us to do. They hear what you say, but they will not do it. Going to the right place for the wrong reasons. And the reasons that are contained here in Ezekiel's day, like 6th century BC time frame, 5th to 6th century BC time frame, thousands of years ago, was the same problem that we incur today with even greater technological advances and even greater abilities at doing the right thing and yet providing the same, if not even more, degrees of entertainment. They went to the right place for the wrong reasons, and their reasons were for the entertainment of it. They came to hear the word of God. They came for the purposes of the means of grace, the preaching of the word of God, but they did so for the wrong reason. They did so for entertainment. Now, of course, the same principle could be true, entertainment, enjoyment, and yet they could find that at the wrong place. It's not just simply the right place that can exist, where somebody really loves the way somebody delivers a sermon and they really do a good job with how that sermon is delivered. And so they come in here and it's just sort of like, wow, isn't this great? And we sing the greatest songs and we do a wonderful job of the worship service. And then they leave with absolutely no desire to do what was preached. Sounds a little bit too similar to a passage in James to be doers of the word and not hearers only. For anybody who is a hearer only is like somebody who looks into the scriptures. It's like somebody who receives the word of God, who sees the word of God being preached, which exposes them for the reality of what they are. It shows the sinfulness that is present within their lives. And it essentially gives them the agenda, both the conviction of the sin that is there and the correction that needs to take place, and that this next coming week is the greatest opportunity to put that into place and dealing with that sin on an ongoing basis, being obedient to God, worshiping Him, bringing glory and honor to His name, giving thanks in every single thing that we do, as just a cursory summary of any kind of duty that could be given to a Christian for the week. Coming to that, not doing a single thing, but still coming to the right place for the wrong reason. There is also the ability of coming to the wrong place for the wrong reason. 2 Timothy 4:3, I'm sure you saw this passage coming. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So again, notice back in Ezekiel 33 that they had lustful talk in their mouths. Their heart was set on gain. And then here it's people that heap up teachers that suit very similarly those same passions, the same lustful issues. Have you guys ever had that where your ears are kind of itching? Maybe like something bit you behind the ear, or you hadn't washed there in a while, and it's kind of itching. It's irritating until you scratch it, right? It's irritating until you do something with it. And so that's these people. They can't go to a place that has sound teaching because it doesn't do what they want them to do, of scratching their ears. In other words, it doesn't give them the things that they want to hear. So they have to go to some place where they hear what they want to hear, and that those teachers are teaching the things that enable them to experience their own passions, their own lusts, their own desires, coming to the wrong place for the wrong reasons. So then in that respect, we need to pursue the right reasons for gathering. We need to pursue the right reasons for gathering. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Upgrading youth ministry, as we had officially established a moment ago, specifically means aligning ourselves with the first century churches. And the way that they started is right here in Acts chapter 42. And the description of what was taking place in the infancy churches was that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which for us today are highly recorded in the New Testament. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's essentially the same thing as saying that the way in which the apostles had taught the Old Testament, their interpretive methods, as well as the new revelation that God had given them to put into the New Testament, the Bible is what they devoted themselves to, and the apostles teaching it to them, that's what they were committed to. That's what they gathered together for the purposes of. Is to have not just simply the receipt, like Ezekiel, of the right kind of teaching, but to have the right kind of teaching and to commit their lives to it. Devote themselves to it. Devotion is a very strong biblical word. Perhaps it's used too much in our day and age of, I'm devoted to this, I'm devoted to that, or whatever it specifically is. But devotion to something, as far as the biblical context is concerned, is a very serious term whereby which my life is committed to something, not just simply aspects of it. And if you think that this was only in the temple, or at least specifically all of the other things that are being experienced here, if you think they only gathered in the temple, a designated meeting place, they did more, and they did more on an ongoing basis. Certainly the book of Acts teaches us that they met on the first day of the week, they met on Sunday, they met on the Lord's Day. But then here it even specifically says that they did all sorts of different things together. In fact, verse 44, they were together and had all things in common. They were sharing things, even to the point where if somebody had some kind of a need, they would even sell what they owned in order to be able to give money or proceeds to somebody who was in need. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Did their devotion end with just simply receiving teaching? They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to coming together for the purposes of being a part of one another's life. Same concept of breaking bread, referring to meals, referring to eating together. And then here's a bizarre one for youth ministry, upgrading youth ministry. They were devoting themselves to the prayers. Now, certainly, that could incorporate and include an aspect of individual praying. But they were all together in this instance. And as a result of being together and devoting themselves to teaching, which is done corporately, that's a fancy word for everybody being together. A lot of people together, not just like three people, but corporately, a lot of people together. They devoted themselves to teaching, which is experienced corporately together. They devoted themselves to fellowship, that's experienced corporately together. And then they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. That's experienced together. So what do you think this last instance refers to? Is it only I'm going to lock myself in my closet and have my quiet time, which is great? Or is this corporate prayer? What's that like in youth ministry? We know what forcefully feeding some kid a goldfish looks like. It's pretty hilarious, morbidly disgusting. But what does a youth ministry who doesn't isolate themselves in that super spiritual category where that's all that they would do is just pray together, but participates in all of the other aspects of the devotion that a church experiences and becomes a youth ministry that corporately prays together? What does that look like? Looks like verse 43. Awe came upon everybody. Now, we don't have any apostles here to be performing the many signs and wonders, but certainly awe can still come upon every soul. All who believed were together. They had all things in common. They were selling possessions. They were selling their belongings. They were distributing the proceeds to all. They had an attitude towards each other that was of a fundamentally significant degree of concern, that if somebody had a need, they didn't think that they would find that need outside of this fellowship, but they thought of the fellowship as an exclusive club, as an exclusive organization that fundamentally takes care of its own. Doesn't take care of the wants. I want a new iMac. I thoroughly expect every single one of you to sell every single object that you own, give the proceeds to me, because I need an iMac. I'm not going to stop you if you actually do that, but it's just a joke. Oh, they were selling their possessions, they were selling their belongings, they were distributing the proceeds to anybody that had a need. And day by day, how frequently do you think the term day by day specifically communicates? Well, here's a day, Friday. This day goes by. And then day would be Saturday. And then rinse and repeat. Day by day. It's the idea of what that's expressing there, that they were attending the temple. And of course, they were attending the temple in connection with that phrase, day by day, attending the temple together. They were gathering together, and they were breaking bread even in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. It's a group of people that are very excited and committed to the ideal known as Christianity and all that that conveys and encompasses. And then verse 37, they were praising God. So you have this commitment to teaching, you have this commitment to fellowship, you have this commitment to sharing meals together, you have this commitment to praying together, you have this constant activity of coming together and participating in things in the temple, going to each other's homes and distributing food, enjoying food together with gladness, with generosity. And then you also have this praise that is being given up to God, and you have this favor with everybody. And then in the midst of all of this, you have the Lord Jesus Christ saving people
And he is the one who is specifically adding to their numbers. Day by day, those who are being saved. Notice how the same phrase is being used. I don't think that that's accidental or unintentional for the Holy Spirit to have said, here's what the Christians, Here's what the Christians do day by day. Here's what the church does day by day. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. They do this on an ongoing and a consistent basis. Of course, much of what this is a description and not necessarily the command ultimately. But again, we're upgrading youth ministry to try to see how best we can confine ourselves to the first century. They were doing these things. There was great awe. They were taking care of each other. They were sharing meals to each other day by day and praising the Lord as well, praising God. And day by day, this is happening. And then day by day, this is happening. Day by day, Christians are participating in Christianity together, in church together, and day by day, people are getting saved. I think there's an intricate link between those two concepts. Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's a specific description, and even command to be doing what we were doing at the beginning of this, and that's singing songs, which in many ways is the idea of taking solid doctrine, solid truths of God, solid things of Scripture, and putting them to song, singing them to God. Not incorporating some kind of a secular song all for the sake of illustration, but incorporating things that have value, things that have worth, things that are meaningful, singing those to God. And he even specifically talks about here how we can be using this as addresses towards one another in songs. And so it's a part of fellowship to be participating in songs. Worship being another key component to our gathering together. There's a thoroughgoing description of people who, at least in that context and in that time frame, understood it. Number four, not only then should we understand the right reasons for gathering, but as we sit here and we understand some of these principles and we listen to some of these things, then certainly there is a need for us to begin to do some work on our part, because ministry cannot be upgraded unless it starts on a personal level between us and the Lord. And so we discern our motives for gathering. In light of what we just heard, in light of what has just been expressed, and again, there are a lot of the things that we had discussed that are descriptions, which it means we don't necessarily have a command that we have to put every single concept into place in an ongoing and in a specific way. But again, I think that's our goal, or that should be at least. But as we hear all of those different things, it's important to begin to examine our own hearts and to begin to understand why it is that I am personally coming to youth ministry. And even if it's not here at this youth ministry, it would still be important to ask ourselves that same question. Why am I going to leave this youth ministry and go attend another youth ministry in light of the reasons why Christians gather? And I take it to understand as well that outside of the reasons biblically for Christians to gather, there is a significantly less important reason to gather. If we go outside the biblical reasons for gathering, we probably devalue the reasons for gathering, or we have devalued reasons for gathering. And therefore, the question that needs to be asked is, well, what's the purpose of that? What's the point of that? And so if we discern our motives for gathering, it can be very helpful to us. Number one, the first potential reason, potential motivation within some of our hearts for gathering in youth ministry may be primarily social.
It may be primarily social. Now, of course, from what we just read from Acts, there is a pretty significant aspect of socialization that goes on within a first century authentic church. They were breaking bread. They were fellowshipping. That's like the biblical vocabulary for socializing, but restricted specifically to the gathering together of Christians. So certainly there is a social aspect to it. There is not a very good church to attend that has all of the people who utterly refuse to socialize with each other. Imagine that, where everybody comes in and, "Hi, I'm so-and-so." Shh. No socializing here. It's like a library on... If you put a library on steroids, is it quieter? Strange. But the point here is that the motivation for gathering together is primarily for socialization. In other words, my friend is there, my friends are there, I want to make friends. If some of those are the motivations for coming to a ministry or coming to a church primarily, then again, you've devalued the reasons for coming to church, and thereby which I would suggest you've devalued the experience. Because we just talked about people that were filled with awe. We talked about people whose needs were being met. We talked about people who were experiencing something with a great degree of happiness, a great degree of joy. And so the description of their experiences weren't just simply a good list of things to do. They were a list of things to do that produced greater degrees of the experience. And so we lessen the motivations and the reasons and the experiences. We're lessening the response and the result of what could be experienced. And that's a big issue. So it might be something that is a social reason. Number two, another potential reason for gathering together, even specifically within youth, is that of attraction. Excuse me. It's that of attraction. Now, this is something that might incur several different forms. We could be thinking to ourselves in terms of there's somebody there that's attractive, or perhaps as we get a little bit older, we're thinking, I need to go someplace where I can find somebody attractive. Not necessarily a negative thing, again, in and of itself, just like the first one. It's supposed to be within the church that you should find somebody to marry. And certainly that if I'm in a church of 50 people, and all of them are over the age of 40, and I'm 20, they're mostly married, it's going to be a little bit difficult in and of itself. So certainly there can be a need for us to focus upon where we're finding somebody of the opposite sex. But again, if the primary reason for attending a place and the absence of that person in that place would cause me to not attend, then I'm missing the reasons for gathering. I'm missing for the overall total experience. Number three. Another potential reason for gathering, again, specifically in youth ministry, is either force or coercion. I have to be here because my parents want me to be involved. I don't know how offensive this is going to come across, but if that's the reason for you being here and the only reason for you to want to be involved is because your parents are forcing you to be involved, I don't want you to be involved. They all did that together. They were all motivated for the right reasons together. They were all coming together from self-motivated reasons because the Lord had added them to the number. The Lord had saved them. The Lord had brought them into a covenant community. And certainly for somebody that is experiencing that, that really just does not want to be there, there is a detraction from the overall experience. And I'm sure parents who would hear a youth pastor saying, I don't want youth involved, if they're being forced to be involved, would be a huge negative in their mind. Oh no, my son's going to go to drugs, or my son's going to go to drinking, or my son's going to become the next mobster, the greatest crime lord of all time. Your son's going to, or daughter's going to do that because of sin and an unregenerate heart. They're welcome, but certainly their involvement is really not involved. Another potential reason could be for the purpose of some form of entertainment, food, fun, games. I really enjoy watching dudes throw chicks into a trash can. It's thoroughly fun and exciting to see that. Or you can sort of combine the fourth one with the second one, and the type of games that we would play, kind of, you know, people of the opposite sex get to hold hands or sit next to each other. I mean, when I was in youth ministry, you know, it was sort of like you played certain games and you sat beside somebody and was like, oh, such a great youth group. You're not going to believe what happened. I totally got to sit next to so-and-so. Oh, it was amazing. What did the Lord speak to you? He said, marry her. No. Didn't hear any of it. The main idea of all of these examples really isn't necessarily to say, here's all of the things that you kick out, that you throw out, that you get rid of, and if you do any of these things, you're like the synagogue of Satan in the Church of Revelation. One of the churches in Revelation. But it's specifically to take the descriptions that are present with the text and prioritize the reasons and the motivations for gathering. My reason for coming to youth is to hear from God. Again, if it's Ezekiel's church, you're coming there because the Lord God Almighty is going to speak to you. You're going to hear from God. Don't diminish the significance of what preaching absolutely needs to be. It needs to be the communication of what God actually said, because God is not operating in an environment where His word is not being proclaimed. Doesn't happen that way biblically. That's the means of grace that He has limited Himself to. He is not moving. He is not operating. He is not a part of or specifically manifested within a place that does not give any shred of concern for the things that He has actually said. I come as a motivation to hear from God. That's the specifics of being devoted to the apostles' teaching. And I come to respond to God. I come to pray to Him. I come to sing to Him. I come to offer up worship, adoration, and thanksgiving combined with a bunch of people that would be there for the same purpose. I come to serve God as I understand that He has given His Son for me. I give my life unto Him in service because I get to, and it's pleasing and honoring to Him, and it's enjoyable to me. And then certainly then, the last component, last aspect can be in fellowship. Prioritizing the reasons and the motivation for gathering. God was the centerpiece of everything that was being experienced as either the reason or the specific direct object of all of the different activities of Acts chapter 2. What is my motivation for coming? Every single motivation needs to be God-centered, because that's the description of a New Testament Christian in general. That every motivation for doing anything anymore would be specifically to bring glory and honor to God, and with a specific focus of God Himself. That's the reason for why we gather. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise You and we thank You, Lord. We ask for grace. Father, is upgrading youth ministry, upgrading our churches and our ministries to look more and more like the church that Your Son
has purchased with his blood on an ongoing basis is something that is not within our capacity or our ability to do. In fact, I'm sure as we looked at some of these principles, it may have even granted some significant concern that we would even suggest to pray together corporately as a youth ministry. That maybe we might be embarrassed of praying something that somebody else might hear, but Father, I pray that you would fixate us upon you so that way we would be more concerned about what you would think of our prayers. And that we would also rest assured that the Holy Spirit mediates our prayer life. So Father, we pray that there would be a greater degree of our understanding of you to be a greater motivation for our understanding of what we do. And that this would bring you honor. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.